Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour, and welcome to the show. It is Friday, October 6th. So glad you're with us today. And it is the end of a very long week. It's been quite busy in the news with the shooting in Las Vegas. We are going to continue to have discussions about that. And it's been a very difficult week, to be honest. I have to say this is the single biggest shooting incident in the history of the U.S. by obviously one person, and 59 people dead and many more to the hospital. And we're going to talk to Carmen LeBurge in just a few minutes about her take on it. We always look through a biblical lens with Carmen, which I love. But let me start today with a couple of passages from Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12. And I've been in Ecclesiastes a lot lately. It says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. And that's something I'm always trying to be careful of. I want to be a wise person, but boy, I don't always measure up. And Isaiah 26:4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. I love that image of the rock eternal. That's a place I want to go be a safe refuge, is behind that rock. So we've got what looks to be in the upper Midwest, some wetness here coming up today and maybe over the weekend. So I don't know what you got plans for the weekend, but I hope you get a lot done and a nice chance to relax and rest and recharge the batteries. We're going to take just a little break and then get Carmen LeBurge on from Reconnect with Carmen. It is 6 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. I couldn't sleep at all last night. Good morning. It's 7 minutes after the hour, and I have on our studio line Carmen LeBurge from Reconnect with Carmen, our regular featured guest on Friday morning. Good morning, Carmen.
Good morning, Bill.
59 funerals going to be happening in Las Vegas. This thing is just so sad.
Yeah, it's tremendously sad. And I think that, you know, as we approach the 5-day mark here and as we move into the weekend, the reality of who those victims are, you know, is coming more to light. Those stories are starting to, you know, appear. And I think the news cycle over the weekend is probably going to be dominated by the stories of those individuals. And as you mentioned, you know, those funerals. And I think that there's a weightiness right now. We feel like we're moving from one trauma to the next, no matter what part of the country we live in. There's a weightiness of things right now. And that's an opportunity for gospel-centered people, for Christ, you know, people who know Christ and know who he is and what he has done. It's a great opportunity. I also think that it's an important reminder of the finite nature of not only who we are as human beings and the fragility of life, but the finite nature of the answers that secularism has to offer. It comes up short, not only when we talk about the motivations of a person to do what this individual did, but it comes up short to answer the questions of what now and mm-hmm. how to move forward. So I just want to encourage people to think through those things as they're going to be engaging and continue to engage in conversations about this this event.
There's a lot of thirsty people out there in times of tragedy, and we as Christians have a cup of cold water to share, don't we?
Yeah, we do. And I think that, you know, one reminder that a pastor from Vegas, we've been talking to pastors from Vegas all week on our show, and the reminders that we continue to hear from them You know, there's 2.2 million people who call Las Vegas their full-time home. So even though the rest of us think of it as Sin City, and the rest of us think of it as, and others think of it as a great destination, you know, to go and have experiences that you wouldn't have anywhere else. 2.2 million people call it home full time. Mm-hmm. And there's a community that exists in the city of Las Vegas that we really need to be praying for. And what I'm hearing from pastors is that God is really using this as an opportunity for the gospel. They are experiencing people in the city of Las Vegas as more open to the gospel than they have ever been. And willing to pray on the street, willing to be open about their own needs and concerns, that this is really turning out to be a community-building opportunity for the people who live in the city of Las Vegas. So that I would encourage people to be praying in that direction, very, very targeted prayers with the, with that city in mind. I mean, just hold the city in your mind like you would the geographic boundaries of your own city. Visualize that in your mind. And just pray that this would be an opportunity for the gospel in ways that certainly the shooter never intended, but we all know that God has a very unique way of moving when people seek to do evil and harm to one another.
Mm-hmm. Carmen, let's talk a little bit about the conversation about prayer, because I think there's been some secular people that are kind of saying, well, that's kind of wearing thin, saying thoughts and prayers are with you. We need to do more.
So this is where I think we have to guard against becoming defensive, because that's certainly my first reaction to those who say, prayer, what's prayer? What good is that? You guys are whistling into the wind.
Right.
We got to be taking real action. We got to be changing laws. We got to be instituting some kind of controls over people. The greatest control that we could ever hope for people to have would be an internal control system operated by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way that's going to happen, the only way that transformation is going to happen in the lives of individuals and thereby in the life of our culture, is if God actually moves. And so when we're praying, we need to be praying for God to move.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be certainly praying in the Spirit and aligned with God's Word, but we need to be praying. And I want to encourage people. For the people that I've been talking with in Las Vegas this week, they have been asking. They are pleading for prayer. And so when you hear people a long way away who weren't there and who don't live there, eschewing God and saying, well, God has nothing to do with this, and, where was God? And when you hear the criticisms, when you hear the critics, just pray. Just pray. Answer the criticism with prayer. And let me encourage people that the people of Las Vegas are asking for prayer. And so let us be people who are responding to them and not to the critics in the culture.
Yeah. Carmen, I was just curious. I looked up the totals of the gun-related violence in Chicago for September. 57 shot and killed, 273 shot and wounded. So that's a total of 330 shot, 57 homicides. So, we're so quick to want to regulate guns with more laws. And what about addressing the evil that's in the heart of man?
Right. Well, and this is where we get to the conversation that, that secularism doesn't actually have the answers to the real problem. And so secularism is always going to seek to answer the question with external controls. That's all it has. It doesn't have the hope or the promise of any sort of internal transformation. And so you and I both know that if we don't deal with the heart of the matter, if we don't actually invite people to understand that we're sinful and we're broken and we're none of us are living in the way God intended in right relationship with him, unless we are restored to that right relationship through the grace of God mm-hmm. offered to us in Jesus Christ. And so you're exactly right. We have to, as Christians, have the distinctively Christian conversation with the culture, and we have to do so quickly. We need societal transformation. There's no question about that. Gun violence is a huge problem in our country.
Mm-hmm.
But it occurs to me that in the days of Cain and Abel, there wasn't a gun, and there was still murder.
Right. Yeah, I love that bumper sticker that says, hate is not a family value. And I'm thinking, when there was only one family on the earth, there was hate in it.
Yeah, and I think that the conversation about values and the conversation about family, those are really good entry points into conversation with the culture today.
Mm-hmm.
What do we value?
Mm-hmm.
And whose lives do we value? And why are we not more traumatized by what's going on in Chicago? Why are we fixated on an event where there's a mass shooting, but mm-hmm. we're not fixated on the massive numbers of shootings that take place every day?
That's a really good point. And without the restraining power of the Holy Spirit in your life, anything can happen.
Oh, yeah. I'm pretty sure I would be a career criminal.
Oh,
I
me
would
too.
Almost certainly be in jail. I mean, right?
I'd be a better criminal than you, just so you know.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to one-up you here, Carmen, but...
No, but I think that your listeners probably get it, right? We, we're wicked. We just are. People are wicked, and we all know it about ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We certainly all see it. If you've ever been with a 3-year-old child, I mean, you just know it, right? It's who we are.
Right.
And so we need redemption. And, you know, thanks be to God, He offers it in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that the Holy Spirit is available and present and powerful, and that we're invited to cooperate with the Spirit every day, moment by moment, that we might be brought into greater conformity with who Christ is.
Yeah, some people have bad thoughts, and then other people put those bad thoughts on their to-do list. And there's the difference.
Yeah, and I think that the thought, word, and deed, track is real.
Mm-hmm.
And so we certainly, when we recognize evil thoughts, when we recognize that we're having thoughts that are contrary to the character of God and certainly contrary to how God wants us to be operating, that's when we need to consciously invite Jesus Christ, he's in there by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's in our minds. And so we need to invite him, as Scripture directs, to literally lay hold to those thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
Like, let Jesus take those thoughts captive.
Yep. Carmen, let me take a break. When we come back, I want to talk about the House passing legislation banning abortions after 20 weeks, because science shows that babies are feeling pain. Be back in just a minute with Carmen LaBurge. Good morning. It's 19 minutes after the hour. I'm talking to Carmen LaBurge, our good friend. You can find her at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Recently just released her new book, which I'm very excited about. Carmen, congratulations one more time on your book.
Hey, thanks, Bill. It's really fun.
I know. I'm very proud of you, by the way.
Well, thanks.
Yeah.
That was your
aw shucks moment.
Yeah, it's fun to start getting people's reactions and responses and field their questions. In fact, Sunday night I'm going to do a Facebook Live on our Facebook page for the Reconnect, just answering people's questions as they've begun to interact with the book. So that's kind of fun.
And then when is that, and how do we get to that place that we can participate?
So on Facebook, if you just follow the Reconnect, then on Sunday you'll actually get the little notification that it's going live, that
okay.
the Facebook Live event is going to start, and it's going to be at 8 p.m. Central Time.
Nice. All right. Let's talk about what the House passed legislation banning abortions after 20 weeks, because what scientists have discovered, that these babies have developed to the point where they feel pain.
So people who have paid attention to the abortion debate and conversation in this country are probably familiar with the concept of pain capable.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is the pain capable bill. And the argument has been that these sentient beings, right, that you and I would recognize as babies in the womb, that
mm-hmm.
other people like to call fetuses, they actually do experience and respond to what you and I would call pain stimuli. Now, having a knife stuck into you is a pain stimuli. And so, not to get too graphic on the morning drive, But that's actually what we're talking about, that mm-hmm. we now have enough of a window into what's happening in the womb that we know that babies shrink back from instruments that are designed to dismember them.
Mm.
And so it is very powerful scientific evidence that these babies are capable of experiencing pain, that they do experience pain. And so what the House passed is now before the Senate, where it may well, sadly, die, because it's going to take 60 votes in the Senate to overcome the Democratic filibuster of this bill.
Mm-hmm.
The president has said that if and when it arrives at his desk, he will quickly sign it. So I would encourage people, if you want to be a voice for the preborn, if you are a reborn person and you want to, be a voice for the preborn, this is the time to contact your senators on this particular item of legislation.
Mm-hmm. So when you think of that, the baby in the womb wincing and withdrawing and trying to avoid and shrinking back, those images are just absolutely the most heartbreaking things ever.
Yes, and obviously they're defenseless, and
yes.
They are, they're in the one place in the world that should be so safe. It should be the place where God is allowed to knit together the life of the next generation. And instead, at an incredible rate in this country, and even a more horrific rate globally, we are taking the lives of the next generation. And so as people who recognize God's sovereignty over life and God as creator and that it is God who knits people together in their mother's wombs, we as the reborn absolutely have to be advocates for the preborn because we live in a culture that does not see it that way.
Mm-hmm. Carmen, talk about the actual language of Roe v. Wade and why we use viability as the standard of when a pregnancy can be legally terminated.
Yeah, so there were some things made up in the Roe v. Wade decision that a lot of Americans are just completely unaware of. Now, the reason that you're going to see abortion advocates work so fiercely to keep this 20-week ban, to be sure this doesn't become law, is because if this passes, the whole rationale behind Roe v. Wade begins to evaporate. So when Roe v. Wade uses the language of viability at that point in time in the early 70s, you're talking about 34, 35 weeks. You're talking about a nearly fully developed human being. Really hard to deny at that point that person living outside the womb is not viable. Babies survived on a regular basis outside the womb at 34, 35 weeks. Well, science, technology, medicine, everything else that we as human beings have been able to bring to bear on this process, we're now talking about viable babies at 21, 22 weeks. And so because the language of viability is used in the Roe v. Wade decision, it is very easy for pro-life advocates to push the date further and further and further back.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's definitely saving lives. The viability language, which was obviously not intended to be a pro-life word, is in fact a pro-life word. And so you're going to see more and more states, I believe, begin to highlight the viability of babies at 20 weeks and institute these bans, even if the federal government fails to do so.
But people who are in favor of abortion rights, they've always, loved science, and now all of a sudden science is coming up with some information that they don't like, so they then call it fake science.
So, yeah, I can't remember what state this happened in, but I was really, really disturbed to read about it was Kentucky. So in the state of Kentucky where, they had this legislation requiring an ultrasound prior to having an abortion. And the ruling of the judge was, we can't have that. We can't force people to listen to the heartbeat. We can't force people to look at the image. That is creating undue emotional or psychological harm, on the quote unquote abortion patient. And so we're totally failing to see the victim, the first victim,
mm-hmm.
who is the baby. And then I think we're failing to see the reality of the second victim, who is the mother. And so I just think that those of us who are pro-life, we have to use science. Science is on our side in this. 4D sonograms are on our side in this. And we need to be advocates of those technological advances. We need to be sure that our local hospitals have that technology and that people have the ability to actually see into the womb where they will recognize the face of another human being.
Mm-hmm. So let me just remind our listeners that this Sunday night at 8 o'clock Central Time, go to reconnectwithcarmen.com and click on the Facebook link, and that will take you to a live interactive time with you.
Yeah, it'll be fun. You can ask your questions.
And mention my name and get 10% off.
That's exactly right. The Bill Arnold sale is always on.
Yeah.
It's always on. Yeah.
Thanks, Carmen. Have a great weekend.
You too, Bill.
Yep, bye-bye. 27 minutes after the hour, we will take a very short break. Lighten Up with Ken Davis is next. That is Tommy Emmanuel behind the guitar. I love that song. It is 30 minutes after the hour. We're going to take a little break and then for news. And then Dr. Rosemary Stein, she's in, going to be with us. And we're going to talk about, how do you talk to your kids about tragedies? We'll be back in just a few minutes.
Finding encouragement together.
I'm really grateful for your radio station. All the programming is excellent. And I listen to Faith Radio over in Fresno, streaming it live on, I have it on all night. I think it's the best radio station I've ever heard. It's so substantial and really good. Thank you.
It's more than information, it's transformation. Faith Radio.
Good morning, 25 minutes until the top of the hour. Many people use their words carelessly, not considering the impact of what they're saying. Isn't that just like us humans? Tim Muehlhoff comments on this and what the Bible has to say about it.
The Bible takes very seriously our language. In the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. We need to be very clear if we're imparting life or death in our relationships. And then the New Testament, you know, the book of James would say the very fires of hell come through the tongue. And then if a person can control his or her tongue, then you've met a person who has great personal discipline. And what I'm seeing today is a lack of discipline, a lack of forethought. We do send a hostile email and just hit send because it feels good to do it. And Twitter, it's even more real time. You get my thoughts very quickly on any particular topic, and we don't necessarily understand the power that this is doing to impart life or death in our own relationships, be it family, coworkers, or neighbors.
Tim wrote a book called I Beg to Differ, Navigating Difficult Conversations with Truth and Love. I find him so interesting. If you want to hear that entire conversation, head over to myfaithradio.com, type in Tim Muehlhoff, kind of a hard one to spell, but maybe type in healthy conversation climate. That might get you there too. We'll take a short break. Dr. Rosemary Stein is already on our studio line. We're looking forward to chatting with her in just a minute.
Being biblically literate requires studying verses and passages, not just relying on quoting feel-good favorites. This is Jim Garlow. I can't emphasize enough how important it is for us to consider the entire spectrum of God's teaching in His Word. In other words, avoiding being hyper-selective to just knowing and using those passages and sections that are convenient to our point of view. In these days of popular internet memes, they seem to be the only Bible some people know. When we reduce God's Word to clever slogans, it becomes easy to misinterpret what God is actually saying to us. And too often, we end up trivializing what it's saying. The truth is, we're living in perilous times. Times in which having a good grasp of what the Bible actually teaches is crucial. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. No meme intended. This is Jim Garlow.
Go down. Just sugar helps the medicine go down in a most delightful way.
And of course, that song means that Dr. Rosemary Stein is our guest, and she's on the studio line now. Good morning, Dr. Rose.
Good morning.
So,
hope you're well.
Yeah, I am. I'm tired, a little weary from the week. It's been one heavy issue after another, and I think we're feeling the weight of that. You know, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. So it's nothing new for sure, but the week has been pretty consumed with the Las Vegas shootings, and these horrific events just kind of seem to always be popping up. So one of my first questions is, how can you help parents work through these issues with their kids?
These are very difficult times for our children and for our families, but our children's eyes, as I've said many times, are on us. It's very important for us to remember that the way that we react to bad news is the way that our children think that it is proper to react to it as well.
Mm-hmm.
So when we have reactions to things like the Las Vegas shootings, our children will mimic us and will accept that as the way that is proper for them to act. So in other words, gauge yourselves, make yourselves tempered. It's not, you remember the old grandma that everybody said, well, she doesn't have any feelings. Sure she did. She had feelings just like we do.
Uh-huh.
But she tried to temper herself so that her children and her grandchildren would not go off the deep end. It was actually something that helped us not to have mental illness. Think about how much the percentage of mental illness has gone up in the last few generations. And it's because as parents, we're not tempering ourselves so that our children are also are a product of the reflection of that kind of temperance. So The way to approach something like that is don't keep it on the TV and constantly be looking at it and the images and they're imprinted in the child's brain, but do talk about it. Don't ignore it. Do bring it up around the dinner table. Tell the children, you know, these are bad things. They're horrible things for the families, but also bring up what is good. We have so many stories of dads and husbands that cover their wives and people who made friends through this horrific event. Also people who really went out on the limb and even stole somebody's car so that they could go and save people. There were people who went in there and they just kept on saving more and more people and bringing them out. These are the stories to exalt. We can exalt the bad and the horrific images, or we can exalt the good that came from it.
Mm-hmm.
And our children do need to hear that.
But it does start with us, and we live in a 24-hour news cycle where we can refresh our browser and see if there's any updates to any stories. We can be fairly consumed ourselves.
That's right, and if our children see that we are consumed, they will also count on the internet and on the TV for how they should feel the next minute. And the guidance to how they should act and or maybe even feel the next minute should come from mom and dad, not from the TV or from a tablet.
Mm-hmm. Now, Dr. Rose, there's going to be different ages in families. And if you're a parent or grandparent and you've got a 4-year-old versus a 10-year-old or a 15-year-old, obviously you have to be skillful at addressing each one where they're at.
Exactly. And so a 4- and 5-year-old really just wants to know and needs to know that everything's going to be all right for him and that you will be there to protect them and that no matter what, we love you and we will do our best to take care of you. That's really what they want to know, and they want to have a prayer and they want to be held real close if they understand it at all. But the concept really of death and of horror like that is not really in there. They just know that there's some anxiety, that it's bad, that somebody got killed, but they're not really, they're not able to put that together the same way. So they just want to know that everything's going to be okay and that this anxiety that mom and dad or grandma and granddad have over something doesn't mean that their world is going to change.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a 4-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
A 10-year-old is able to understand a little bit of death. And so to him, you want to say, you know, you want to give him a little bit more of the explanation. This is one event that has happened in the country. This is the worst that it has been in many, many years. So this doesn't mean that you're going to a concert or you're going to the state fair is going to affect us. So we will try to be careful and keep you safe, but we will be okay. Now, obviously, you can't say that you're not, you know, nothing is ever going to happen to you, but the kid just wants to know that, yeah, that's true. Many people get in an airplane and there's one accident. It's like that.
Mm-hmm.
The 15-year-old really wants to process it better. Why do these things happen? How does it affect us? Why can people be so evil? So that's where you sit down and you have those more difficult conversations. And, you know, pray before you talk to your 15-year-old, because your 15-year-old will be really, if you've nurtured that kind of relationship, your 15-year-old, your 17-year-old will really be looking for some answers from you. So you need to be more reflective and a little bit more thoughtful on how you really answer that. And they want to see what their worldview should be, what they should be thinking about God. And you'll see some really difficult questions. You'll see things about, so how can God allow this to happen? And you need to be very thoughtful, very loving, very patient. Don't get mean and unkind and say, what do you mean? You mean you're not a believer? That is completely the wrong approach.
Mm-hmm.
Because every child has that thought. Yeah, you know, these are difficult things to think about. And I see it this way. And once again, be thoughtful and be kind and patient to your child when a 15 to 17-year-old says things that, you know, they may imply that your child is having thoughts of not really comprehending and not putting that together with their faith.
You know, Dr. Rose, I have friends, I've known people who have grown up, let's say, in a situation of poverty, and they literally had nothing. But their understanding growing up was they had everything they needed. So it's a little bit of the same thing, isn't it? Just trying to tell your children that, you know, we will protect you and this won't happen to you. Well, that's not entirely true, because something could happen, but it's that loving parent that says, you're under my protection and my eyes, and God loves us and will take care of us. And you're not really misleading the kids, are you?
No, you're sure not. And when you say it with sincerity, and that's the really important part, don't just say it to get rid of your kid and so that he doesn't ask any more questions. First, you have to deal with yourself and knowing, okay, I'm not anxious about this. I'm sleeping. Okay. I'm praying. I'm putting my hands in the hands of a loving father. Well, once you're doing that, then it's so much easier to convey that sense of peace and comfort to our children. And that's the really difficult part, is that we have to deal with ourselves. And sometimes we don't have that time to be able to deal with ourselves if we're not keeping up with our relationship with our Lord.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Rose, let me take a break. We'll come back, talk a little bit longer to Dr. Rosemary Stein from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. Be right back. Good morning. It's 12 minutes until the top of the hour. Speaking to Dr. Rosemary Stein from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. Dr. Rose, I'm curious, do you have a story of a child who's gone through or exposed to news of this nature, very traumatic news, how they were able to overcome the trauma and deal with it?
Well, I remember a story of a little boy, and it's not related to a violent event. But in his home, there was a great accident, and mom and dad were in the car, and the little boy was as well, and dad was very, very hurt. Mom was hurt somewhat as well, and the little boy was very, very mildly injured. So they were taken to the hospital by ambulance, and they were rushed over there, and as they looked at dad be unconscious and not know what was going to happen, mom broke down and started crying and screaming. And the little boy would hold, if he was about 8 years of age, he held on to mom's arm and just looked at his mom become pretty much just lose it.
Mm-hmm.
In the emergency room. And so several days later, dad was eventually okay and was discharged, and mom and the little boy was as well. And he started to exhibit some strange signs, was not sleeping well at night, was talking to himself a little bit, didn't want to go to school, always wanted to be around mom and dad, but specifically mom. And so she brings him in to me because she said, I think he's depressed. He needs antidepressants. And so when we went over what had happened, I realized that the boy had had a traumatic event, not only in the event itself, but in the fact that he lost his ability to cope with anything bad because mom had had been so overwrought with her anxiety, with her fear, and with her sadness about possibly losing the dad, that he didn't know how to manage life anymore. And every moment was a moment of stress and anxiety for him, and he just couldn't manage life anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So I told mom that, no, he didn't necessarily need any antidepressants, but he needed a mom who could be stronger. And mom had a difficult time accepting that she needed to work on herself first before she was able to work on her boy, because she was still overrun. She said, how am I supposed to get over this? And I said, well, for the sake of your child, we must. And I know those sound like pat words, but that is true. If you want to heal your child, you have to heal yourself first.
Mm-hmm.
And over the next few weeks, he was getting worse. He started getting absence in school, and he had been a good student and been a good boy, but he was not being able to sleep at all at night, not eating. He had lost weight. And I said, Mom, I think it's time for you to heal yourself and then heal your son. And those words really started to penetrate and change her. And when she did that and she went back to her son as she was healing and she accepted that bad thing had happened, that they were okay, and that they were in the hands of Providence, then he became more sure of himself and his life and the love that his parents had for him. And within just a few weeks, he was doing well. He was smiling again. He was getting A's and B's, and he was back to being a little boy. This is how we reflect on our children.
Wow. That's quite a story, Dr. Rose. I'm just wanting to ask, how does someone that's experienced trauma deal with it and process it? And can you show vulnerability and sadness in front of your kids? I would assume you could.
You can. And see, the thing is that you almost must, because otherwise the child will have a sense of that you have no feelings.
Right.
And so that's where the balance is, where you do show that vulnerability, or you tell a story about when you were a child. You say how difficult this is, but this is how I've dealt with it. This is what I do at night. And we're going to be okay. And then you take that kid into your bosom and you hold that kid tight. And there's nothing like a hug for a child, a real warm, heartfelt hug. And that's what that kid needs the most.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Rose, I'm a baby boomer. So I have heard for years my friends talk about their dads and often say, you know, that they didn't have feelings. Our dads, you know, they were just so stoic, or they would come up with a cutesy label like, wow, he's a stoic German, as if to suggest, you know, his culture and upbringing, meant he didn't have any feelings. And I go, that's just not true. These dads, you know, they're sometimes the easiest cry out there. They love their kids so much.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That is such a great point. And those people from that generation, they were really strong people because they had to go through so much and hear about family members that did have to die in World War II.
I agree.
Or in the Korean War.
Yeah.
And that's why they're so strong. And people misperceive what is seen as harshness when it's really that I have had to build myself up to be strong for my family.
Mm. And that's a generation that I will be sad to see go, because they had a unique quality and they were able to deal with tragedy and difficulty in such a brave way. So I'm applauding all the parents of boomers out there.
And we need to become parents like that once again, and hopefully without tragic events around us.
Yeah. Dr. Rose, thanks so much for being on the show. I always love your perspective, and thank you for always giving us a biblical look at how we need to deal with tragedy and difficulty and deal with our kids, saving kids one life at a time.
Thank you. You have a nice week.
You bet. It is 5 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and then be back. We've got Terry Yesaw coming up at 4 minutes after seven. He's about ready to set a world record tomorrow. You're going to want to find out what that's about.
It's morning. The good part, that's up to you. With a little help from Bill Arnold and the Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio.
Good morning. It's 3 minutes till the top of the hour. A special thanks to Carmen LeBurge and Dr. Rosemary Stein. Carmen's going to have her Facebook Live experiment on Sunday night at 8 o'clock Central Time. Go to reconnectwithcarmen.com and then click on her Facebook link and then get ready to have an interactive discussion about her new book. Very excited about that. And thanks to Dr. Rosemary Stein. I always love her understanding of children and how to deal with kids who are anxious and who need extra special care. She's wants to save America one child at a time. We've got coming up in the next hour, we've got Adam Holtz from Plugged In Ministries. We're going to talk about some of the latest movie releases. And then we're going to also talk to Ed Stetzer, and we're going to bring in his perspective. And you know, that's going to be good. And then at 4 minutes after the hour, I'm going to bring on Terry Yesaw, and he is going to have a new Guinness World Book record on Saturday. That's tomorrow. You know, every once in a while, maybe once a week, I like to have a Guinness World Book record holder on. So
it is one of our goals.
It is, indeed. So 4 minutes after the hour, find out what that's about. Stick around. Be back in a minute. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.